But no, I do. The testimony that this church has when it comes to reaching out and meeting needs, such as was the Knights family, the Doolin family, and so on, it was a real blessing. Everything just kind of went like we had planned it right down to the T, but we had worked together for so long that the left hand knows exactly what the right hand is going to do and vice versa. So that's always a blessing. And, you know, it always feels good when you accomplish the mission that God called you to accomplish. And that was to be a blessing to those around you and to meet needs at a very desperate time in people's lives. So we turn to Psalm 48. We tried to get there a couple different times there, but we're finally there, Psalm 48. And we're going to title this little mini-series in the overall series of Psalms. We're going to call it a heavenly model. A heavenly model. And it'll be a heavenly model part one back there, Jack, so that you can get that written down. And I'm not sure how far we'll get tonight here, but we'll try to get what we can. And by way of introduction tonight, as we actually look at the first verse, because we won't get any further than that anyway. But it says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness." Now, these are some of the lyrics from a song. One of the hymns that we sing here, because it's also beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Now, if I could sing like Tom, if I could sing like Burton, I might sing it to you, but I'm not doing any of that tonight, so I will spare you all the heartache and moaning and groaning. So anyway, we find in the Word of God good role models, and we find some bad ones. Now, Judas was a bad one. That is Judas of Iscariot, because there's a couple of Judases in there, but Judas of Iscariot was a poor role model. And we can go back and say Lot was not a good example to follow. King Saul was not a good example to follow, but we can go back and say, you know what, there were some good people. I mean, certainly Cain is not someone you want to follow, but there were some great ones, there were some great ladies, there were some great men in the Bible that we certainly would like to model, and God made sure that they were included in the Scriptures so that we could glean from their lives the importance of faithfulness. Even in some of the worst circumstances, people like Jeremiah were faithful. God told him, he says, "I got a job for you, buddy, and it's going to be a wonderful job. Nobody's going to like you. You're not going to be able to get to square one with these people, but I'm calling you to serve me and to be a prophet to the people for me." Wouldn't you love that job description? That would be like Burton. "We're going to give you a whole bunch of cows, but you can't milk them because they can't give milk." that wouldn't be profitable at all, would it? No. So here we have Jeremiah. And folks, we're living in some of the worst times, morally speaking. America is in a real immoral abyss at this particular point. Well, you can take an 18-year-old who will shoot his own grandmother over an argument. Now, of course, I know that he had been ill-treated throughout life here, and there were many opportunities for people to intervene along the way, but they did not. They let the guy, for whatever reason, kept making excuses for why they didn't get involved, and as a result of that, a grandmother lies dead, two teachers, and 19 children. What a shame, what a horrible thing that is, no doubt. But there are some good role models in the Bible that we should pick out them and glean from them what we can. The Apostle Paul, and you know, Peter had a rough beginning. He was okay as long as he was in the protection of the Lord, but as soon as it looked like push was going to come to shove, Peter blew it. Kind of lost his testimony for a little bit there until after the resurrection, when Peter finally got his life straightened out. So we can probably find any one of us at any stage in our life, any particular time. But look for those good role models, but don't bypass the bad ones and say, "Boy, this is what they didn't do, this is what they should have done," and so on. But we even find that God has given us a number of other models, be they citizenship. We have biblical passages of Scripture and individuals who are good citizens. How about running a business in a godly fashion, giving God first place within the business? Sometimes we allow the business to take the place of God, and yet we don't notice it, but we make excuses when we do. How about marriage? God has modeled good marriages in the Bible for us, just to name a few. But in this Psalm 48, we have the characteristics of what our heavenly homes are going to be like. And while we have not received our immortal and our incorruptible bodies yet, as redeemed of the Lord, our homes do not have to be contentious battlegrounds of misery. Amen. Some homes are like that. Husbands don't really want to come home because it's a contentious. The wives don't want them to come home because there's contention there. The kids don't want to come home from school, so they find other things to do and other places to go because the home is just not it's not a very fostering spiritual entity, if you will. And so, as a redeemed of the Lord, we have to grasp the fact that God has equipped us with everything, and I say everything that you and I need in the here and now to prepare us for what is to come in eternity. And we can grasp the idea that God's purpose and God's plan is to bring us from the point of our salvation to eternal home with Him. So we have it, I got saved, and the rapture is going to occur, I'm going there, but nothing transpires in between. Well, folks, that's not what God saved us for. That is, I think it was Dr. Tom Wallace, when I was back in Bible college, he was the president of the Bible college at the time, as well as pastor at Beth Haven Baptist Church here in Raleigh Station, Kentucky. And he has written a book, How to Get to Heaven and Be Happy While Waiting. That almost seems contradictory to a lot of Christians today, the way they live their lives. They got saved, but they're not really happy. They're not happy believers. They're not happy Christians or happy campers, if you will. They're really, kind of since they've gotten saved, they're maybe even a little bit more miserable than they ought to be. And so the Bible has been given to us. The examples, both positive and negative, have been given to us as well for the sole purpose that we might pattern ourselves in a way that would be not only a blessing to us here and now, but folks, it's in preparation for what's coming. Amen? When we stand before God and we give an account, listen, in the millennium, what do you want to do? Now, in heaven, there's no dust. But in the millennium, here on earth, there's going to be dust. So you can either push a broom, or you can wear a crown and rule somewhere that Christ will have you during the millennium. So really, we are supposed to be developing a life and a walk with Christ that is going to just kind of be, it should be almost next to normal when we step across that threshold into eternity. For some, it's going to be like night and day. For others, it's just going to be a natural transition from this life to the next life. The only difference is that we're going to be immortal and incorruptible in the rapture. So here's the thing that we have to do here. Whether we attain to the ideal eternal home or not, God has every expectation that we will strive towards this end. Now, you may say, well, so-and-so, they're a much better Christian than me. Well, why is that? Why is someone else maybe in your mind a better Christian than what you are? Are you not striving as hard as they're striving? Are you not working as hard as they're working to become a better servant of the Lord? Are you not trying to exercise the Christian life so that you grow and you mature with each and every passing day, through each and every trial, through every tribulation, becoming a more mature Christian? So if one's house is a battleground of sorts, rest assured that sin is the problem. Amen? It's not the wife, it's not the husband, it's not the kids, it's not the parents, it's sin in the home. Or sin in the individual's life. Because we know that our kids can become selfish, self-indulgent, and self-centered. Or some can be very giving. But we also know husbands can also be self-centered and self-serving. Wives can be the same. But that's not what God wants for us to do. It's not how God wants us to live. Now you say, well, you know what, Pastor, I'm not married, or I'm a widow, or I'm a widower. I'm a grandparent right now. Hey, listen, our young people, they need to see godly marriages. I can go back to the church where Peg and I first met back in the summer of 62. And I know that the several years that we were there, that there were certain families which really stood out. Not because they were wealthy or braggadocious, but they were humble in that they had a walk with God. They had a relationship between themselves and a relationship together with God that you could tell it was different. It was certainly different than my home. My dad was unsaved. My mom was saved. And so my dad could get easily offended over a number of things there along the way. So, but we even find that in Christian homes, pastors have to do counseling because homes are a mess. Families are a disaster at times there. And everybody's pointing finger at everybody. Amen? Wouldn't it be nice if we could always blame someone else? Who first tried that? Adam and Eve. Lord, it wasn't me. It was you. And this woman that you gave me. If you had not given me her, hey Lord, it would have been okay. Now, that's not exactly what it says in the Hebrew, maybe a little bit in the Greek, or maybe in one of the NIVs, I don't know. But it doesn't say it in the King James. He blamed God and his wife for the problem. She didn't blame her husband. She blamed the serpent. Well, it wasn't me. It was that sneaky little thing over there. He lied to us. He deceived us. Well, if they had just listened to God in the first place, they wouldn't have been in the trouble. Amen? If they had decided and fixed in their heart that it doesn't make any difference, this is what God has said, and we're going to go with God. But no, they allowed the devil to come along in a totally different form and beguile them. A lot of Christians, a lot of believers are beguiled. They are beguiling themselves, or they have been beguiled, if you will, by all of the kinds of things out there. So we know that sin cannot exist in heaven, amen? And therefore, heaven's going to be a wonderful place. No sin. You know, husbands may get along, are going to get along with their wives. Now, I know this is no marriage in heaven, but listen, it didn't say that those who weren't married before the rapture occurs that we're not going to be together, amen? That we can still be together. And so, there won't be any arguing back and forth. There won't be any belittling. There won't be any, well, if you had said this, then I wouldn't have done this. No excuse making. Because the Bible says there, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God in the mountain of his holiness. So there's going to be a lot of joy. There's going to be a tremendous amount of praise there. Amen. We're going to be praising the leadership that God has given to us, that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us as well. So we know sin cannot exist in heaven, and therefore righteousness will reign, and the results is that rejoicing in the Lord is the daily norm. Notice it said righteousness. Where righteousness exists, it's pretty difficult to be angry. If a church is a social church, then that church is going to have more problems. Now, I'm not saying that churches who exercise a daily walk with God are not going to have their battles, because Satan doesn't like that kind of a testimony. But nonetheless, in your heart, in your life, or if in your home, righteousness is the norm, you're not going to have all those big major battles. Now, you may have some other problems, but you know how to handle them because you're walking with God. You're walking with him on a daily basis. You're in the Word of God, and you're gleaning, and the Holy Spirit is able to work with you. But usually where sin exists, and so to be to the point, the more righteousness that reigns in our homes, the greater their tranquility. And we can say this also, that conversely, the more our flesh reigns, then one can expect more troubles and more difficulties along the way. Amen? Everybody wants his, her own way. The husband wants his way. In fact, one of the reasons why I do an extensive premarital counseling, and especially in young people's lives, when they're getting married, and that is, I got stuff flying all over the place up here. That fan's got to get changed. Anyway, not that one. The one that's behind me here that's keeping me from melting down with the heat. But anyway, the husband wants his way. The wife wants her way. The kids want their way. And the parents want their way. Everybody wants their own way, because that's the way the flesh operates. I want what I want, the way and the when of what I want. So when I do premarital counseling, I said the goal is to establish a basis for a righteous foundation that will ground a couple and their home. And I trust and pray forever, because I'm just giving them the tools that they can use to build that home around righteousness. And so from this psalm, at least six things that we can glean from our future home in heaven that we can apply to our here and now. When you think about it, what good is it to be able to look and say, I'm longing for heaven when there will be tranquility in my life and tranquility in my home, when you know in the depth of your heart and the Word of God that God has said you can have it here and now. Amen? We can experience these things in the present life. So the first thing we'll look at here tonight in the time that we've got here, our home should be a place of exaltation. In Psalm 48 and verse 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Holiness is so important in the individual life. You can't have a holy home if there isn't holiness in life of the individual. And that means, this is why I will not, by the grace of God, ever marry anybody who is saved to someone who is not saved. You can't have a solid home based on someone who is willing to be holy and someone who is not willing to be holy. It doesn't work. It cannot work. And Satan knows that. So when we use the word exaltation as it pertains to the leadership of the home, and of course that always gets the hackles of the feminists up in uproar, and we'll see that yet here in a little bit. But to the leadership of the home, we mean a recognition that God has appointed a leader to head up the home and the family, to be an example. He is to be gleaning from the Word of God and even from the life of Christ. He is to be gleaning how to be a godly leader. Christ was holy. Christ was righteous. Folks, we, since we have been saved, have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And God would not have commanded us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, to be holy as I am holy. Amen? If He commands it, then it is possible. So, when we look at that word, it's the idea of recognition. Now, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, I'll just turn it very quickly to mark it down. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, God is putting his final sentencing on the man and the woman, as well as the serpent. But he says in verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall what? Rule over thee. Now that word rule means to govern. It doesn't mean to carry around a big club and beat her upside the head when she doesn't do exactly what you want, when you want, how you want it done. All right? She's going to make mistakes, and if you look in the mirror, you're going to see someone else who makes mistakes too. Amen? We all make mistakes. Wish we were all perfect, but we're not all perfect. So in this verse, it is the Lord who is to be praised and not man or angels or any other aspect. So when we speak of praise, both husband and wife should diligently be promoting each other. Maybe she burns the toast. But you can say, you know what, honey? Nobody burns toast like you do. Bring on the jam, all right? Bring on the jelly. We'll eat it anyway. But, you know, husbands make mistakes and wives make mistakes. It's amazing how we can tackle the mistakes and bypass the good things they do. The things that they do lovingly for each other. But we need to be able to share that with each other along the way. So we should diligently be promoting each other, lifting each other up, rather than putting one another down. It is always so much easier. Someone says, you know, it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. And yet, what do? We choose the difficult. We frown. Well, it may take a little extra work. It may take a little extra creativity to praise one another. Or to pay attention, for the most part. It's kind of hard to see what your wife is doing or isn't doing there if all you can see is the remote, or you can see these TV games or whatever it is that you play, one thing or another. But wives should not put down the father, nor the father put down the wife in front of their children. Boy, don't ever do that. Don't just jump in there and say, well, you know, you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. You know, and there's a time and there's a place where if I say something stupid, and I'm pretty good at that, then the wife could right in front of everybody else say, well, you know, that was about the dumbest thing I ever heard. How could you be so stupid? Now, we reserve that for the President of the United States and his cabinet. But anyway, be that as it may. Let me put it this way. Do parents make mistakes? Absolutely. Absolutely. However, if a mistake is made, talk it out between yourselves. When you get alone, you know, honey, you kind of did this. Now, you got one of two choices there. Pause and say, Lord, is she your messenger to me right now? Or, well, you don't know what you're talking about. So we have to defend ourselves. That's the first thing we think of. I got to defend myself here. Well, maybe you just need to stop and listen. I mean, I tend to respond negatively at first. Then I can get downstairs in my study and I can stew a little bit and I begin to think, yeah, okay, she was right after all. But you don't ever tell her that because then she gets a big head and then you're in trouble. I'm just kidding. But we do make mistakes. And the one mistake then the one who has made the mistake then has the opportunity to correct the mistake with those involved. Because if it's a matter of putting your husband down in front of the kids, what do you think they do? My dad's a lughead. What a bird brain. And so they feel they have the right to correct him if they think he's wrong. And of course, what teenager doesn't know everything anyway? Amen. Having been a teenager, I'm sure we all know that. So, but when you talk it out and you say, you know, you're absolutely right, then the one who made the mistake has an opportunity to pull the kids together and say, you know what? I was hasty, or I reacted very badly, and I want you to forgive me. Then that's a whole different realm. And moms and dads, never allow your children to drive a wedge between you, to divide you, because divided we won't stand as parents, and we need to stand together in this particular day and age, amen? So many young people don't want to have much to do with church. They don't want to have much to do with the Word of God. They want to get out there, and they want to live by the flesh. Carnal. A lot of our young people are going out of our churches, going out of our homes, going out of our Christian schools, and they're very carnal. And I have been saved since I was 13. I have been actively involved for over 54 years with our kids in a Christian environment, Christian school, Christian colleges. And I can tell you for a fact that I have seen and I have witnessed, and so have you who have been around long enough, that there are kids who come out of these Christian schools. Some come out really great, but some come out, and boy, they just walk away from it, and boy, they're about as carnal and worldly as they can get. So united you can and you need to, because Satan wants to divide. He wants to conquer and destroy your family and your home. But he can't do that. He singled out Eve first, and then they ganged up on Adam, and Adam caved in the temptation. So men, we need to lift up our wives in every area so that our kids can only conclude that they've got the best mother in the entire world. Amen. And if you have a mom that prays for you and a mom that reminds you that she's praying for you, then you do have a great mom. Amen? Because that means that they have been praying for you. Wives, develop the habit of praising your husband, thereby giving your children the security of their father's decisions. You may not always agree with them. You might have done a little bit differently. But if you've got a praying husband and a husband who is reading the Word of God and one who is leaning on the Lord, then maybe there was something that you missed that he did not miss, or that God wants it differently than what you might have imagined it. And so when we live in a home that works diligently at establishing righteousness as the norm, praise comes naturally, and it is not limited to one's home. It goes and stretches beyond that. As parents, we should be praising the Sunday school teachers or maybe the Christian school teachers, because you know, if you talk to your child, every teacher, whether it's a public school system or it's in a Christian school, they're just dumb as rocks. Amen? Well, that teacher doesn't like me. That teacher's got it out for me. You know? Never mind, they didn't study, they didn't open the books, they didn't do all the things they should have done or whatever it might have been there. It's always the teacher's fault. But don't be afraid. If your child has a good teacher, let them know they've got a good teacher. But so many parents take the side of their children. Now, it may take a little bit of investigation to determine whether what the child is saying is true or not. But nonetheless, teach them the idea of, listen, God has provided leadership and leaders in those places. Amen. Staff should be praised for their sacrifices in serving the Lord. They are and should be great examples. I know in my life, my dad was a hardworking man, so we learned to work hard. When it came to spiritual matters, it was men in the church that set the example for my brothers and myself. Pastoral staff should be esteemed as God's representatives, thereby bolstering their influences as the children grow older. There's nothing worse than going home and roasting the preacher or roasting the evangelist or roasting the missionary going home on the way home and saying, "Why did you hear what he said? And why he shouted too loud and he moved around too much?" And we have all these excuses we come up there with, and the kids are sitting in the back seat and they're forming their own opinions. Well, these people that God calls are a bunch of deplorables, I guess. That's to use Hillary Clinton's words, deplorables. Pastors and preachers are the deplorables. But, you know, our kids grow up with a critical... I have always discovered that when you are critical as a parent in places of leadership, or you're a criticizer from the pulpit, you know what your people do? Your people criticize. And it's not very long before they start criticizing you. As an individual. You know what? You criticize, your children are going to criticize you. I'll guarantee you that. They're going to criticize you. And so the question is this, as we get ready to close here, how do our earthly homes measure up to our future heavenly homes, where righteousness is definitely going to be the norm? Well, we need to be working on it right now, don't we? So when marriages fall short of diligently seeking a righteousness with which to build their relationships, usually develop a hostile spirit of criticism. And this affects how we relate to our children and how they relate to us and how they relate to others as well. And so, secondly, this spills over into the church and the Christian school classroom, in which the child develops a critical spirit in those settings also. They just assume that criticism is the normal way Christians do. They always find fault. Fault here, fault there. So when lessons are taught and parents have a critical spirit and deliberately choose to do the opposite, they set an example. It's a bad example of choosing what to believe and not to believe, what to do or what not do, where it concerns the Bible. Well, we don't really have to listen to the Bible. Where do they learn that from? They learn it from their parents, or they learn it from their peers. So husbands are not perfect. Amen, ladies? I know you'd agree with me. Most of us as men, we know that we're not perfect. We're waiting for that day when this corruptible shall be made incorruptible, and this mortal shall be made incorruptible and immortal. But husbands are not perfect, but God works hard through His Holy Spirit and His Word when husbands are diligently working to be righteous. We're going to make mistakes along the way, and to instill this characteristic in the home. So you have sinners saved by grace who are diligently seeking to work righteousness into the fabric of the home. And they can't do that if they're being met with criticism from all different angles. Think of what a difference this world, or this would make rather, when it comes time for our children to get married and raise a family. You know, it's amazing, but I believe it is absolutely true. It is possible that so many failed marriages and homes are because that is the environment that they were raised in, and they thought that was the norm, and it just carried right on over. That's why I believe it's so important to have at least 6 months of premarital counseling before I do a wedding. I want to help break, if there were those things that existed in the home, I want to make sure that doesn't carry over into the next one. So praise to godliness is important to the health of a godly home. Praise to your spouses. When your children do the thing that's right, praise them. Boy, are we quick to jump on them when they get it all wrong. But we're slow to respond. Well, that's what I expected out of them. Well, that's not the point. The point is praise. Praise. Praise is a good thing. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So that's point number one. We'll pick up a point number two, the Lord willing. Nope, not next week, because we've got Joe and Melissa Marshall and the family is going to be with us, so be much in prayer as they make their way here and plan to be here for the spaghetti supper and so on. Invited.